The epistle is taken from that of St. Paul to the Colossians. Brethren, we have been praying for you unceasingly, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. May you walk worthily of God and please Him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be completely strengthened through His glorious power unto perfect patience and long-suffering, joyfully rendering thanks to God, the Father, who has made us worthy to share the lot of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, the remission of sins. And the gospel is taken from that according to St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus said to His disciples, "When you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything from his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. But woe to those who are with child or have infants at the breast in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, nor will be. And unless those things had been shortened, no living creature would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone say to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told it to you beforehand. If therefore they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' do not go forth. Behold, he is in the inner chambers, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines even to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the body is, there will the eagles also be gathered together. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from the heavens and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then will all tribes of the earth mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with great power and majesty. And he will send forth his angels with a trumpet and a great sound, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now, from the fig tree learn this parable. When the branch is now tender, and the leaves break forth, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all those things have been accomplished. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Those are the words of today's Holy Gospel. He that is on the housetop, let him not come down to take anything out of his house. And he that is in the field, let him not go back to take his coat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There's a little story that the Curia of Ars tells of one day when he was walking along, he came across a fire. And there were some people at the fire. So he went up to it and he took some dry straw. And he tossed it on top of the fire. And as he did that, he spoke to the straw and he said, "Do not burn. Don't light on fire." And then he let it float down into the flames and be consumed. He dropped some more and, "Don't burn." And then it'd float into the fire and the same thing would happen. And the people who were standing there kind of thought it was funny and out of humor. They said, "Well, this is obviously, your words aren't going to stop the flames from consuming the straw." But his point was an important one for us, especially today, to consider. And that is, especially, the importance of us avoiding the danger of the occasion of sin. Avoiding falling into those, putting ourselves into those presence of occasions of evil. Isn't this what we're doing when we place ourselves in the midst of, especially, sins against holy purity? It's as if we are the piece of straw floating down to the flames, saying all the while, "I won't sin, I won't fall." But surely, as there is gravity, we know what the end result will be. And this is the same thing also which too often we allow those under our care, our children, to be put into the occasion of these dangerous occasions against holy purity. Now, there's most temptations when we're faced with them, which we're supposed to stand up against. But there's two temptations which we're supposed to flee from. The first is the sins against faith, if we're tempted against our faith. And then the second is holy purity. To preserve these two virtues, once we're tempted, we're supposed to flee. We're supposed to run from them. We're not supposed to stand there and fight. We're supposed to flee. And what is it about holy purity in particular which makes it a temptation we should flee from? St. Francis de Sales compares human bodies to glasses. And he says, as long as they're held alone, they're in no danger of breaking. But if you put two in one hand, then they'll clink against each other, and there's a chance that they'll chip one another, or they'll break, they'll shatter. And this is similar for us. We have to be very careful of being put in a dangerous situation, because eventually, maybe it won't happen the first time, maybe it won't happen the second time, but eventually, we know what will happen. The glass will break. St. Paul has some strong words for us when he talks in the Ephesians about purity. He says, "No fornicator or unclean hath inheritance in the kingdom of God." No fornicator, no unclean. A sin against purity is very serious. We can see from this. This is why such a sinner who is unclean has no place in heaven. It's a serious sin. We say that sins against purity do not admit of light matter. They don't admit of light matter. What does this mean? There's any sin against purity in which I have full consent to it. That means, you know, I deliberate, I know what I'm doing, and I do it anyways. Any sin against purity in that in which I have full consent is going to be a serious sin, a grievous sin, a mortal sin. And we should remember that just as it has to be full consent to be a serious sin, if there's only partial consent, then the sin is not serious. But if I do give full consent, every sin against holy purity is a grievous sin. And so some people will say, you know, I realize that what I'm doing is a sin. I realize that this action is sinful. It's a sin against purity. But I can't see how it is a grievous sin. I still love God despite what I've done. So how can this sin be serious? And so we need to think about this. Is it a small evil to despise the grace of God? To turn our backs to Him? To lose the friendship of God in order to satisfy some beastly pleasure on our part? St. Thomas says that mortal sin is as an insult against the infinite God, something which contains infinite malice. A sin committed against God has a certain infinitude on account of the infinite damage done to the Almighty, the infinitude of the divine majesty. So is a mortal sin something which is small? Well, St. Alphonsus says it is so great an evil that if all the angels and all the saints, the apostles, the martyrs, even the Mother of God, offered all their merits to atone for a single mortal sin, the oblation would still not be sufficient. The debt caused by even a single mortal sin is infinite. St. Alphonsus says, God's hatred for sins against purity is great beyond measure. It's great beyond measure. Now, two of our greatest gifts from God are our reason and our free will. Our reason and our free will. And so can it be a small thing? Can it be a little thing for us to throw away these two most precious gifts from God? To ignore them completely? Then is it a small evil to see a man created with a rational soul and enriched with divine grace, bring himself down to the level of an animal. St. Jerome says that fornication and pleasure pervert the understanding and change men into beasts. We should also add that even if these sins are not committed outwardly, even if they're only sins of thought, the consequences are the same. They still change men into beasts. St. Jerome says, there is nothing more vile or degrading than to allow oneself to be conquered by the flesh. So how can we take the great gifts which we have been given by God, which we have been so privileged to be the recipients of, how can we take these gifts, our reason and our free will, and then turn and say to God, no thanks, I don't want these gifts. I don't want your gifts which make me most especially to resemble you, most especially to reflect you. I don't want them. I don't want to look like you. I don't want to be like you. This is what this sin does. And so of all sins, impurity in a particular way removes us from God. It takes us away from God. The sinner removes those things that make him most like unto God: our reason, our free will, and grace. These three things. And in their place, we become brutes. We become blind and incapable of using our reason. The sin of impurity causes blindness and it causes foolishness. We should realize that every sin does this, right? Every sin causes us to become, in a way, blinded to God, and in a way, foolish. But in particular, impurity produces this in us to a greater degree than any other sin. Scripture says, in comparison, that fornication, wine, and drunkenness take away the understanding. So as wine deprives us of our reason, just as certainly also does impurity rob us of our reason. This darkening of the sinner's reason also causes another problem for us. If the impure person is now blinded as well, then how can he see the evil which he's doing? How can he recognize the awfulness of that act? How can he amend his life? Now, there are many ways in which these sins can be justified in a person's mind. Maybe they will say, I will grow out of this when I get married, or when I have less stress, or when I get older, or whatever. St. Augustine says, though, that though the chaste man may grow old, the vice of impurity does not grow old in him. Therefore, the devil delights in this sin very much, in a particular way, because it viciously clings to us. It viciously clings to our flesh our entire lives. Maybe somebody else will say, I only fall into this sin rarely, or here or there. We should remember those words of St. Alphonsus about the seriousness of sin. Right? He says, it is so great an evil that if all the angels and all of the saints, the apostles, the martyrs, even the Holy Mother of God, would offer all of their merits to atone for one single mortal sin, that still wouldn't be enough. The sinner who makes this excuse that it only happens once in a while, they should ask themselves, how different am I from St. Augustine before his conversion? He admits that he was afraid to, and in fact he would not pray because he feared being healed. He feared overcoming this vice, and so he didn't pray. He said that at the time he didn't wish to be healed, he wished to be satisfied. And so how different is a person who says, I only fall into this sin once in a while? Remember what makes a good confession for us. We have to have true sorrow, and we have to have a firm purpose of amendment, right? It has to be a firm purpose of amending ourselves. But we would wonder just how true is our sorrow Or how firm is that purpose of amendment for us? If we go into confession, and then no sooner have we left than we begin to slide again, once again, into those same sins which we've just confessed. St. Alphonsus says, where is this sorrow and this firm purpose of amendment when you always return to the vomit? And then a final excuse that may be made is that it is so hard. It is so hard to have this virtue of holy purity. And God understands that I'm weak, so He'll have pity on me. I think that a simple thing for us to consider is just that classic picture from the Catechism, where we see the two paths. There's the one path which is wide, full of pleasures, sloping down. But that path ends in the fires of hell, the pits of hell, right? And then there's the other path, which is narrow, and which is full of thistles and briars. A difficult path. But what's at the end? The happiness, the glory of heaven, the promises of joy for all eternity, eternal beatitude with God. So this is the choices that we have. And so when we say to ourselves, it's so hard, it's too hard, well, nobody said that it would be easy. But what is it that we're looking for? Are we looking for the pleasures which lead to hell? Are we looking for the true joys of eternal life? That's a choice which we have to make. And as pride has filled hell with the devils, as pride has filled hell with the demons, the sin which most fills hell with men and women is the sin of impurity. But what do we expect in this valley of tears? We have to be willing to fight. We have to be ready to resolve to work hard. And so the purpose of this consideration for us is not to despair, but it's to resolve to stay healthy or to return to a healthy state in our spiritual life. You should remember there's two great remedies. The first, as I already mentioned, is flight. When we're tempted against holy purity, we must be prepared to fly. St. Philip Neri says that the cowards gain the victory. When it comes to these temptations, the coward gains the victory. Who's the coward? The coward is the person who runs away. And this is how we gain the victory against temptations of impurity. St. Francis de Sales warns us. He says that the first look does not do as much evil as to look a second time. If the devil has not gained a victory the first, he will gain it the second time. We've got to be ready. We have to be willing to flee and to flee quickly. And the techniques, you know, there's different situations we're put into. Sometimes we can just stand up and walk away from a temptation. Other times, though, we can't do this. We have to find another way to avoid the temptation as much as we can. So we should be creative, we should be enterprising, and we should be prepared before we get into that situation to have an escape plan already set for us. Just one quick example would be, you know, if something comes across, an image comes across, and I can't just walk away. When we think about how everybody's got a cell phone in their pocket today, and there's always a reason to get it out and look. Well, this is the perfect reason right here to get it out, to use that as your distraction. Nobody would think twice, but it's a great way for us to find something to focus on, to take us away from that distraction or from that temptation which is in front of us. Whether it's that or something else, we always need to have, to always be prepared to be able to avoid these temptations. And we should also realize that there's no caution which is too great when it comes to avoiding this. You know, even if I have to look like a fool to avoid the temptation, that's fine, right? What's the price of my soul? How much is my soul worth? There is no price tag that we can put on it. A wise man fears and declines from evil, but a fool is confident. So let us not be the fool. Let us not be confident that we have the grace, that we have the strength to endure these temptations. Let us be the wise person who flees from them. Christ's words today can be very appropriate for us when applied to this. He says, let him not come down to take anything out of his house. No hesitation for us. He who hesitates is lost. We can't stop to reason about the temptation. We just have to flee. And so flight is the first great remedy. But the second, and always, of course, the greatest for us, is prayer. It's impossible for us to conquer this vice without God's assistance. So as soon as we're tempted, against chastity, against holy purity, we must turn instantly to God for help. Simply saying the holy name of Jesus, the name of Mary, these are very powerful weapons for us, which we should have recourse to. Very simple, but very powerful. And so let us always remember to use them. The daily rosary, the sacraments, especially holy confession, to use these tools which God has given to us. And if we do this, we will be able to conquer. We will be able to get through that path of briars and thistles, and one day make it to the vision of God, where we will be experiencing the joys of heaven for all eternity. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.